There we go. I'm a Connect Group leader and a disciple of Christ. I follow Jesus. I love Jesus. Honestly, more I think every year that I walk with him, the more I realize, good morning, Dave, the more I realize how good he's been to me and who he is, and I'm just so much more in love with him. Can someone else say amen? If you are new or you're a visitor here, just popping by, we're all about honoring God, making disciples and planting churches. Just in case you're wondering, what is the deal here? It's about honoring God, making disciples and planting churches. Well, we are now in the fourth installment of our looking at this Old Testament book called Hosea. I hope you're enjoying it. It's a truly stunning, breathtaking story of love. Real, authentic love. It's an extraordinary marriage. God takes a prostitute named Gomer and a prophet called Hosea and asks them to get married, or told the prophet to go and find her and get married. It's the most almost bizarre, shocking, certainly unexpected story. And the reason why is God wanted to show a prophetic picture. God wanted to show the nation of Israel a living parable, an actual living example of what they are doing, what Israel is doing to God, and how God feels about that. You see, the children of Israel, God's people, they'd made it to the promised land. You know the story, Egypt, across the Jordan, fighting everybody. They finally got to the promised land. They got there. But what happened when they got there is there was a great influx of money and wealth because they took over tribes and they took over other nations, and they were able to take in all of their wealth. They had more Xboxes than you could count. They had unlimited cash flowing all over the place. Jewelry, gold, actual gold and silver. They were absolutely loaded. But what happened was the prosperity took their hearts away from God. Their hearts became cold. But God decided to pursue them. Man, I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad that God will pursue us. Israel, their love and adoration was not only forgetting about God, but it was being given to false gods. They became fake Christians. Their love and adoration were given to man-made gods rather than God who made man. Ah, you like that? Their adoration, their affection was given to man-made gods, not God who made man. The last three chapters is really like a highlight package. The last three chapters is like the movie trailer, and there's an absolute clear distinction. Now we shift, we turn, and we unpack. The 1, 2, and 3 are going to be unpacked through chapters 4 through to the very end. So it's like that movie trailer at the beginning to get your attention, the drama, the betrayal, the sexuality, because we all know sex sells, right? And now what we're going to do is slow down and we're going to deep dive and we're going to unpack the story and try to explore the tapestry of the human heart, but also God's beautiful heart. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 is almost like the buds forming on a blossom tree. Chapters 4 and onwards is the unfolding of the beauty of God and the depravity of man. In honor of the Word of God, I'd like to invite us to stand to our feet. We're going to read in Hosea chapter 4. We're going to study the entire chapter. We're going to drop in on different verses, but we're going to read just the two today, otherwise you might fall over in the process. And what chapter 4 is about, if you can imagine a prosecutor in a court of law who is building an argument. So chapter 1, 2, and 3 is clearly portraying a rebellious and idolatrous nation and a beautiful heart of Father God wanting to pursue and rescue them and pull them back. And then what God is doing, in fact, through the prophet Hosea, is like a court of law. It's argument upon argument upon argument, building a case to show the nation of Israel what's really happening. Hosea stands before Israel. He's a married man. We're not sure whether his wife came home or not after last week. And we're leaving the story hanging right there. But he stands before Israel and he proclaims these verses. And Hosea cuts to the chase. He didn't go to the school of diplomacy. He got right to the issue. He says, "Hear the word, O of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed." I think you'll agree, this is a serious moment. The subtitle for today's message is Forsaken Love. Let's pray. I stand with all of these precious people. We stand together and we jointly say, thank you, God. Thank you. We indeed were lost, and maybe some of us are still lost and here today looking. We need you, Lord. We need you more than ever. We're so grateful that your unfailing love has reached out and touched our lives and transformed our hearts. May it continue again today. Let your word come alive in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You can take a seat as I take a swig. Now, there is something you got to know. There's something you really have to know to set the story up, to really draw out the heart of this chapter 4. There's something I want you to know. I'm really quite desperate for you to know, and I'm almost nervous that you might get distracted. There's a key event in the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's a very large portion of Scripture. And I want to ask you a question. What do you think might be the most important event in the Torah? All five books of the Bible. Could it be creation? Could it be the fall of man, the whole Garden and Eden thing, that moment that Eve took a bite? What do you think it could have? Maybe it was Noah and the ark, the flood. All the scholars believe the most crucial moment, the key moment in the entire Torah is Exodus chapter 19. And some of you are thinking, what on earth happened in Exodus chapter 19? Is that right? Absolutely. Follow me now. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They're at the base of Mount Sinai, the beautiful mountain of Mount Sinai, and they are there. The nation of Israel was broken into 12 tribes. And what is very interesting about this is, and this is why conservative through liberal, all the theologians, all the scholars agree, this was the moment that was key to the Torah, the most powerful moment, because God speaks to his people. And God wants to come down to his people. He's not a statue. He's not a carved image that's speechless, just some kind of man-created thing. A living God, a living voice came out of heaven and spoke to the nation of Israel. And then God, unbelievably, he says, I want to come down and I want to dwell with you. Not just a lawgiver or some arbitrary figure, but an actual person. This, for the first time, this tells us that God is a relational God. He's not silent. He wants relationship with his created people. A bit later, he tells Moses, Pastor Mo, he gives them some instructions about how to build a tent. It's a two-room tent, and there's different pieces of furniture. And if you read the one of the reasons why Exodus is such a large book is and Leviticus and so forth, is this incredible detail. I mean, God is into detail. Have you figured that out? It really does matter what we watch on Netflix. Oh, sorry. If he knows how many hairs are on our head, I think he knows what phone calls we're making. God's into detail. He downloads to Moses all this detail about the it's what's called the tabernacle. It's just a physical tent. And the reason it's a tent is because it's going to move. They're going to all go and move as a nation. But God said to Moses, I want you to build a tent. I want you to get all your craftsmen together. I want you to make this beautiful thing called a tabernacle. And then he says something else. He says, I want you to take the 12 tribes. And by name, he mentions them. He says, oh, on the east side, I want you to put these three tribes. And on the west side, I want you to put these three tribes. And on the north side, these three. And you go, what was all that about? And you're probably asking that now. Pastor Richard, I came here and you're telling me about where the tribes are living. Here's the point God's trying to make, friend. God wants to live in the center of our lives. Not off to the side that you go and visit occasionally, going off to Mass or going off to the mosque. No, he had the entire nation of Israel, 12 tribes evenly dispersed, because God wanted to be relational. He wanted to be with his people. He wanted them to see wherever they went. When they went off to walk to the cafe, they saw the tabernacle. When they went off to walk, go and visit grandma on the other side, they saw the tabernacle. Everything was pointing to the tabernacle, which is the presence of Almighty God, because he's a relational God. I hope you get that. God wants to come down. God. This is not a preacher. This is not a man, a president. This God wants to live among his people, but we've got a problem. Because God is holy. It's like the sun. It's like the burning sun coming to live, coming down here. Everything within the orbit would just vaporize, right? So we've got a problem. God wants to build his people, but we can't handle God because he's holy and we're not. And so what he does is he takes a whole tribe called the tribe of Levi and he tells them, you are to be dedicated to look after the tabernacle. And because my sinful people come close to me, they can't get close, I want you, I'm going to consecrate you. I'm going to set you apart. You're a sacred people and you are going to be a mediator between man and God. And the priests were responsible to teach the word of God to the people. But here's the other thing as well. The people, because they had sinned, what God had established and put in place as a way to pay for sin, they would bring their goats and their herds. In our case today, it might be our computer, our laptop, whatever was valuable to us at the time. You'd bring it as an offering to God to pay for the sin in our heart. But the mediator would take the thing from us, the animals in that case, would take it from them, and then he'd bring it onto the altar. And the fire of God would come, and their sins would be expunged. It's important we catch the fact that God wants to be in the center of our lives, that God is a relational God, and he put in place a mediator. The priests were there to be his representative, but also mediator for man on both sides. Everybody understand that? To teach the word of God and to make sacrifices and place them on the altar. That's the backdrop. I want you to understand. That'll actually help you understand the entire Bible. As a matter of interest. God loves us. And we were made to love him. We were made for love. We were made to love him, friend. And here's the truth. We will never find rest. Rest for our souls, rest for our hearts. We'll never find rest until we learn to rest in him. We were made by him and in his image. We were made to enjoy his abundant, unceasing love, his affection forever and ever. What was the first commandment? It's just a repeat of Deuteronomy. That famous scripture, Shahem is the Hebrew word for that scripture you'll find above every Jewish home, Deuteronomy 6:4. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. You, my friend, were made to love God. You and I were made. We're made to cherish Him and adore Him. And when we get that relationship, when His tabernacle, as it were, when He's the center of our very being, not coochie cuckoo or that little guy or that bank account, but when He is in the center of our lives, and that relationship and that intimacy and that unfailing love relationship is established, friend, I want to tell you, there's meaning and satisfaction and purpose. And it only comes when He is in the center. With that said, let's look at how far the children of God have fallen. Verse 1 tells us, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel." Men, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are His son. Woman, you are His daughters. O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. This is so strong. There is no faithfulness, there is no steadfast love, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. What's Hosea saying? He's saying, family, you once were in love with God. You were once so close to Him. But now all I see is unfaithfulness, no love, coldness, and distance. And verse 2 shows us that our faith and our walk with God, our relationship with God, impacts those around us. And it's devastating. Look at verse 2. "And there is swearing." Just recently, someone asked me, is there a verse in the Bible that says no swearing as a Christian? There's sort of unclean talk and there's jesting. In other words, here it is. The great accusation that Hosea had on the children of Israel, one of the symptoms of a heart that had departed from God, is swearing. Yeah, let's clean up our language. Or maybe our heart and our language will change accordingly. There is swearing. This is the children of Israel, the church. This is the people, friends, who were released from slavery from Egypt. These are the people who saw the Red Sea split, or their relatives did at least, and it was passed down orally. These are the people who saw manna from heaven dropping. These are the people who saw incredible miracles and incredible outpouring of God's provision. These are the people who experienced King David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the patriarchs, the strong and mighty men and women of God. These are the people, and look where they've fallen. They're lying, they're murdering, they're stealing, they're committing adultery. If you read the text further, their daughters are running the streets and they're prostitutes. Their wives are going out with other men and the men have got other women. It's total debauchery, friends. Vividly displayed in public, but maybe it's a reflection of our own hearts too. We run the streets and pop into church when we feel like it and think that's okay. Well, Hosea would stand here and say it's not okay. They break all bounds, all restraints were broken, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. They're assaulting each other, abusing each other. They're murdering each other. What a shocking, misguided representation of God's children. Are these the signs of a life that walks with God? For people who walk with God? No, they're not. They're just rotten fruit that emerged from a fake Christianity. Wow. So we see the effects. We see the fruit. But what is the cause? Why has it moved to mayhem and disarray? Why is there no steadfast love for God? What steals their love? Verse 1 says, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jumping on to verse 11. It's referring to other things that take away our understanding. Verse 14 says, people without understanding will come to ruin. So why do people drift away from God? Why do people have no love for God? Why does the church, we're not talking the lost, we're talking about the church, we're talking about Christians. Why is the love in their hearts gone away from God and now it's just boiled down and reduced to just religious form and duty? Well, the text would tell us it's because of a lack of knowledge of God. But what are you talking about, Pastor? Everybody knows, right, about God. The problem is we don't understand the original language. The Hebrew word for that word knowledge is yada. Yada. It's going beyond knowing about. It's having a personal relationship with. It's when your mind and your heart adores Him and honors Him for who He really is. I'm here today without my wife. I honor her. I love her. For those that aren't aware, her name's Kirsty, and she's born in Scotland. One thing she just loves to do is game. In fact, she loves to do gaming. I know this is unbelievable. Gaming and drink beer. She's got such an adventurous spirit, her favorite thing. That's why she's not even here. She's watching the rugby somewhere. She just loves sport. She can't stand Downton Abbey. Oh, no. It's got to be sport, baby. That's my wife. True. Actually, it's not true. Some of you thought that was true because you don't know my wife. Her name is Christine. She was born in Auckland. She does not like sport. She does not have an adventurous spirit. She does not drink beer. And she doesn't do gaming. Some of you yada her. Some of you don't. You might have knowledge about her, but you don't have knowledge of her. These people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Friend, if you say you love the Lord, but your lifestyle doesn't match, you do not know Him. You can know intellectually a whole bunch of stuff. Oh, you can know all the academic facts. You could recite Calvin's, you know, doctrinal elements. You could quote to me the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 2 Samuel, 5 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Abraham, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Corinthians. You can do all that, friend, but you can miss the whole point. If you don't have an affection for Him, that's what Hosea is trying to tell us today. If you don't have an affection for Him, if the truths about God don't make you smile, if the things of God don't move your heart and move you towards fulfilling His will, friend, then you cannot truly say that you have knowledge of God. God is a feeling God. When you encounter God, when He comes down, when He comes and dwells in your life and He becomes the center of your universe and every decision and everything about life is referenced back to that place of His central position in my heart. Friends, you can't have that relationship and not be moved by God. So what we're doing here is we're exposing a spirit of religion versus a relationship, yada. And they perished. They perished. How is this possible? This is His beloved nation. This is Israel. The same Israel of King David, Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, as I mentioned before. This is the Red Sea, baby. This is everything. How did they go from a great place of glory to a place of darkness and depravity? Well, there are two reasons for it in chapter 4. There may be more reasons in following chapters, but there are two reasons why. Two culprits in chapter 4. The first one's found in verse 4, chapter 4. You can turn there, please. It says here, yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. Everyone say, O priest. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Yada. I reject you. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you. He's talking to the priest. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of God, look at this. I also will forget your children. Who does God hold responsible right up front for a lack of knowledge amongst his people? Who does God hold responsible first for a lack of yada amongst his people? Friend, I want to tell you, it's the priest. The ordained leader amongst God's people, they are tasked. Every pastor in the city and nation is tasked to uphold and to honor the word of God and to feed his flock with the word of God. Not just the facts of the Bible, but the person of the word of God. It's the word that reveals him. It's how you know him, friends. And the priests of the days of Hosea, it's shocking. I don't want to read this scripture for time, but they are also not just not teaching the word of God. They're engaging in all this perverted activity, just like the people. You know, there are preachers today in our own city that will give you a self-help pep talk. There are preachers around with television ministries or stadiums full of people, and you listen to it and you think it could be Oprah Winfrey. And I just want to say, I'm scared. Based on the text today, it says that God will reject them. Now this brings a fear of God upon me because this points directly to me and to our leadership. And I want you to know something. In every nation, Auckland City, friend, we love the Bible. We might have to work with the words and understand the context, but we want to bring the Bible to life. It's the Word of God, and that's why the enemy wants to make you so busy and make you so away from your Scripture, because it's the Word of God. In this church, it's all about the Scripture. It's all about the Bible, because the Bible changes people. Not an entertainment, not infotainment, not some whiz-bang preacher or flashy lights. It's the Word of God that changes the hearts of people. Can someone say amen? That's why we teach the word in our children's church. We don't just entertain them. We bring the word of God in a contextual, relevant way. The word of God is out there. That's why Freedom Weekend men are free here today, because the word of God came to press upon their hearts and shape and mold them, friend. Our connect groups are full of the word of God. We raise disciples through Purple Book and one-to-one, which is all the word of God. All our songs are based on the word of God. Our prayers are based on the word of God. We are a Bible church. Some people, you get a bigger crowd. Minimize the Bible. Even today, looks like most pulpits won't even talk about abortion and controversy and sin because they need the crowd. I need the Bible. I hope you do too. It will save you. You know, the pastor is really like a waiter. You've got the master chef in the kitchen whipping up a storm, got a beautiful meal. I see Maya right here, one of our chefs in the house. God's making a beautiful meal. And the waiter transports the meal to the people, right? A waiter does not take a bit of salt and start doing stuff to it. And a waiter doesn't begin to take out different elements on the way and say, oh, here you go. A waiter is responsible to distribute and deliver what God has made, what the master chef has made in the kitchen, you see. And what the people and the priests of Israel had done on that day is they've thrown the whole meal in the bin. The very people God put there to teach the word of God, to uphold the word of God, had gone silent, thrown the meal in the bin, and the people began to drift and wander, and so did the priest. Wow. The second culprit, we'll call the second culprit other things. The first culprit was the priest. And for that, I want to make sure that we honor the word of God in this house. Does anybody agree with me? Hopefully, if we can work hard to make it come alive and work hard for our young people, especially to see that it's relevant today. We work hard to use modern vernacular. We use hard to use different translations. But friend, it's all back to the word of God. The Spirit and the Word come together beautifully to see the purposes of God happen, and that is our commitment in this house. The second culprit is other things. Read verse 12. It says, "My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God." Sin is rampant. The leaders aren't speaking about it. What do we do? You know what we do when we don't get the Word of God in our hearts? We begin to consult other things. Many of us in this room here today, we go to other things. It might even be another Christian for their opinion. We might even Google it. We might go to Instagram. We might find out what they think, what they think, what they think, what the culture thinks, what the media thinks. You see, we're looking for truth. We're looking for knowledge in all the wrong places, friend. And what I love what Hosea is doing, and just in case you didn't get it in the text today, he's completely and totally mocking them. He's absolutely mocking the people in love, of course. He's saying, "So, okay, so you all gonna get yourself a stick. And you come to the great old stick. Oh, ye great stick, you look very intelligent. I want to have a very deep discussion with you. I want to ask you a question, stick. Do I marry Susie? Is she the one for me? Shall I take that job overseas? And shall I take that situation there? Oh, stick, when I'm down and out, you will help me. I trust in you, stick." Stick, why? Let me ask you this quick. You're very intelligent. Why is there suffering in the world? I'm listening. I can't hear you. Is there such a thing as true love? Isn't that totally ridiculous? And that is the point. He's saying, "My people inquire a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives him oracles." Wow, this is ridiculous. He's mocking them. What's God saying to us? All of our idols that we consult in our life is nothing more than a pretty piece of wood. We laugh, but God's offended. God feels betrayed, just like Gomer did to Hosea. "I've done all this for you, all the way back to slavery in Egypt, and you talk to a piece of wood or a smartphone? Or an ex-girlfriend? Or Oprah?" Wow. Really? The Holy Spirit, I've given you the Word. Go to a pretty piece of wood. And there are consequences. When we move away from God being the center of our lives and away from God for being the center of our love, and our love for God's Word grows cold, and we begin to consult other things for our joy and our guidance and our fulfillment, and we just follow things and YouTube everything maybe and click around the place, we're not very satisfied and God's very offended, and it's all very, very tragic. Very tragic. Can you feel the despair? I wonder what those few moments were like when Hosea declared this word and told them that there was no faithfulness, no steadfast love, and no knowledge, no yada. He totally exposed them, and then he mocked them with a stick, hoping to provoke them. Almost a slap in the face to realize the true condition of their heart. And there's a reason for it, my dear friend. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason for it. Wanting to wake them up, lead them back. What is Israel to do? What do any of us do when we fall short of a great and holy God? And here is the ironic thing. I want you to catch this. This is the last slide that's going to be shown. Is the ironic thing about all of life. God doesn't need us, but He wants us. We desperately need him, but usually we don't really want him. Do you see the irony? Friend, I want to tell you today, the first priests, they failed miserably. They were corrupt and they neglected the word of God. But I've got good news for you today. There yet remains a great need for a mediator, someone who can offer a sacrifice, make an atonement for sin that allows your relationship to be restored. There is a great mediator, not of man, but of God, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. He came so we could have yada, that yada could be restored. I want to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, there is good news today. There is a great high priest. He's a perfect sacrifice, a perfect priest. He's a complete priest. Hebrews tells us he's a better priest. He's a victorious priest. And his name is Jesus Christ. He was not only the perfect priest, he was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. He lay himself on the altar once for all man to be satisfied. Hebrews 7 verses 26 to 27. It said, I'm just going to read it to you. There's no slide. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless and unstained by sin. He's been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Oh, I want to weep at this point. It's beautiful. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sin and then for the sins of people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. And that sacrifice was made for you and for me. This is good news, my friend. Can someone say hallelujah? Jesus left his home just like Hosea. He stepped into our filthy, sinful world just like Hosea. He looked at our sin and he looked at our eyes, and his eyes were filled with love, and he still went out for us just like Hosea. He paid the price for our redemption just like Hosea, and we can be free just like Gomer. We can be free. We can be free. Today the heart of God is here. The altar is open for us to receive, be renewed, and be refreshed. I want you to know, the altar is a place of surrender, the place of renewal, the place of exchange, a place of transformation. We have this great high priest. It's a far better priest than the old corrupt priest. The perfect priest once for all. That we can break free from our idolatry. And we can once again enjoy yada. Knowledge. Not just in the head, but knowing, experiencing the love of God. The unfailing love of God that has pursued us. I find it beautiful. This is the same God Moses at the tabernacle. God wanted to come and speak. It's the same God in Hosea's day in the 8th century BC. God wanted to come and speak. It's the same God who came down, in fact, as Jesus Christ in the 1st century. And God is coming down again today, friend, in 2019, right here. The same God, the same love, the same passion. He's pursuing your heart and trying to bring you back. Maybe you need to experience the forgiveness of God today. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord. Maybe your heart for Him has grown cold. Maybe you desperately need to be restored to God. Friend, I want to tell you today, His grace, His mercy is here today. The altar is open. He's freely available. The arms of God are here to welcome you home, to heal you and forgive you today. If you're not right with God, or maybe you've just grown cold in your faith, I want to invite you today to come forward as we continue to sing. The altar is open. Please, I encourage you. If your heart is not with God, it's moved on, or maybe it's just you. I'm trying to get words to describe your heart. You know, if you're not right, if you're not in a place of yada, of knowledge with Him and enjoying Him, and your heart has grown hard and cold, friend, today please come to the altar and let the healing work of God happen in your heart. God loves you. God welcomes you.